some time now. He's going to wrap up his arguments talking about obedience and about liberty. And so there was, to go back and remind us about what the issue is here, there was something of a problem inside the Corinthian church. Almost all of the Christians inside that church had all been converted quite recently through the ministry of Paul, and they had all been converted out of what most people in the city would have believed, and that was in the Greek and Roman gods. And so part of the city's life, part of their civic duty even, would have been to participate in sacrificial feasts at the temples to the pagan gods in their city. And there's a well-known temple to Aphrodite in Corinth. And so they would sacrifice animals to the gods, ask for their blessing and protection, and there would be a meal that would follow that, where all of the worshipers that were gathered would partake of the meat that had been sacrificed to the gods. And so these were religious occasions, and they were also important social occasions. You could make good contacts for your business. You could stay in with the people who were influential and powerful in the city. And so there were Christians inside the Corinthian church saying, we know that we believe in Jesus. We know that we are sons and daughters of God. We know that there are no such things as other gods. There's only one God. And so since we know all of these things, it's really okay for us to go and take part in these feasts because, well, even though we're sacrificing with all of these other people, we know that there's really no God out there that we're sacrificing these things to. And so we don't believe the things that they believe, but we're going to go because it's socially advantageous to us. And so Paul has been arguing, no, you can't do that. You can't willingly go and take part in the worship of another god, even if you don't believe that it's real, simply because it's good for you socially, or simply because it's good for your business. So Paul's going to wrap up this argument in a few objections in our passage this morning. So let's turn there. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 23 all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. Starting at 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we gather here this morning often focused on our own knowledge, our own rights, what we deserve. And we pray that through your word this morning you would soften us to be moved and motivated not first by our rights, but by love. Love for our neighbors, love for others, the desire, the true and burning desire to see others come to know and believe in Jesus Christ too. And so teach us to always follow and obey where you speak clearly, to be unified in necessary things, but to recognize our liberty in indifferent things, and to use it not simply to satisfy our own desires, but to see others hear the gospel. We pray that through your word you will fill us with love, the love that Jesus has shown to us, and that we might be ready and willing to show the same to others. So open your word to us. Teach us from it. Open our minds and our hearts to put away all the other things that clamor for our attention and to hear you speak, to let the Holy Spirit teach us from your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There's an old Christian saying that goes something like this. In necessary things, unity. In doubtful things or indifferent things, liberty. In all things, charity. Now, it's commonly attributed to Augustine, the ancient church father, but I haven't seen it anywhere in any of his writings. It seems like it probably started among some of the German reformers in the 17th century, and the Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, made it particularly well known later on that century. So it's at least 400 years old, and it may be much older. But it perfectly sums up Paul's point here, so we're going to use it as our structure for our message today. It means, in things central to the faith, we need unity. On non-essential things, we have liberty. And in all things, we operate with love being our primary motivator. Okay, so those three things are gonna guide us through this passage here this morning. So let's start with this. In necessary things, unity. Paul has been talking about this issue, right? About whether or not it's okay for Christians to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and more than that, to engage in the sacrificial feasts where people are gathering to worship the Roman gods. And so in addressing that question, at the end of last chapter, Paul says, you cannot willfully go and worship other gods. You cannot claim to love and follow the Lord and willfully engage in idolatry. Okay? And this is something that he has made clear in other places as well. For instance, in his letter to the Galatian Christians, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's dealing with a controversy of a slightly different kind. He has teachers who have been following him around to different places where he's gone to preach the gospel to different people. They're coming in after him, and they're saying things like this. Listen, what Paul says about Jesus is great, okay? It's good to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah, all the rest of it. But if you really want to be justified by God, if you really want to be declared innocent, not guilty in his law courts, if you want to be adopted as his children, then you need to follow all of the laws from the Old Testament. You need to follow the dietary laws, and you need to be circumcised if you're a man, just like God commanded in the Old Testament. And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul is going everywhere teaching that you are justified before God, that he declares you innocent, not guilty of any sin. Your sins are washed away. The perfect righteousness of Jesus is put on you, and you are loved by God only by faith, only by believing that Jesus came to live and die and rise again for you. There is nothing that you can do that will add anything to that. And yet there's other people following behind saying, listen, yeah, you need to believe all that, but you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the dietary laws. If you do all that, then God will love you for your faith and for your circumcision and for your following his dietary restrictions. And Paul says, no. The good news is that anyone who believes in Jesus, and by that faith only are they counted righteous before God. Okay? So when Paul identifies things that are necessary, that are central to the faith, he is hard on saying, no, you need to believe this and not this other thing. And when there are things that will necessarily mean that we are rejecting God, like going and worshiping another god, willfully and happily going to engage in the worship of some other god, Paul says, no, you can't do this. Okay. In necessary things, in things central to the faith, in believing the gospel that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Jesus, he says, if you hear anything else, reject it. Let that person be accursed. He says, if someone tells you that you can go and worship other gods on Friday and come and worship Jesus on Sunday, he says, no, have nothing to do with idolatry. Earlier in the book, he's talked about this issue of sexual immorality inside the Corinthian church, where there's a man who's engaged in a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And Paul says, you've told him to stop and he won't do it, so put him outside the church. You can't do this and say that you believe in Jesus. Okay, so in necessary things, there needs to be unity. You believe this and not this. Okay. You do these things and not these things. And when you get it wrong, you ask for forgiveness and you go back to following him in the narrow way that leads to life. You don't just say, well, I'm going to do all these other things now. Okay, on things central to the faith, we are united. God exists. There is one God. In the one God, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus really existed. Jesus is God the Son in the flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, rose again from the grave. We're forgiven for our sins and given eternal life only by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We cannot earn God's love and we cannot earn heaven. We only receive them as a free gift. Because of God's grace, we have them because Jesus lived and died for all those who believe. These are central to what it means to be a Christian. And if you do away with them, you are not talking about Christianity anymore. Okay. And likewise, we need to obey the Lord where he has spoken clearly. We honor our parents. We speak truthfully and respectfully about God. We don't murder or steal or commit sexual immorality or lie. And when we do, we confess them and we ask for forgiveness and we turn away from them. But if we give up the fight and we embrace them and say, I can have both Jesus and whatever else I want to do. I can have Jesus and my Eastern mystical religion. I can have Jesus and steal from my employer. I can have Jesus and do whatever I want with my sexuality. And even when confronted with the truth that this can't be so, we say, no, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not going to turn away from it. I'm going to keep both. Paul says you can't have it that way. In necessary things, unity. To reject necessary things is to reject Jesus. Okay. So in necessary things, unity. Second, in doubtful things or indifferent things, liberty. This is where things get more interesting here in Paul's discussion about meat and idols and all the rest of it. Okay. So In our passage, in verse 31, here's what Paul says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or in verse 30, he says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? When we stop talking about things that are central, when we stop talking about necessary things, and when we start talking about things where God hasn't clearly spoken one way or the other, in things that are not clearly commanded or forbidden by God in the Scriptures, then Paul says there is real liberty. Okay. And not only liberty in the sense of, well, you could do it or you could not do it, but we're going to look down on you if you go one way or the other. Paul says that there is true freedom from shame or condemnation here in the same passage in the second half of verse 29 through verse 30. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Okay. So Paul now, he comes back to the question of eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. He says, you can't go to the feasts. Okay. You can't go and willfully worship other gods. But if you go to the marketplace to buy your groceries, like anyone might do, perhaps some of it has previously been sacrificed to a god and now it winds up in the marketplace. Don't worry about it. Buy whatever you will and eat it without asking any questions. It's not a matter of conscience. And if you're invited to someone's house, if your unbelieving neighbor invites you for a meal and you're disposed to go, then go and eat whatever they serve you. And don't ask questions about where it comes from because it's not a matter of conscience. Eat whatever it is that is set before you. And he says, and don't let anyone look down on you for doing that. Okay? He makes the argument that to partake in anything that is indifferent with thanksgiving is permissible. Earlier, he made it clear that Christians couldn't partake in the temple sacrifices, but now he turns his attention to meat bought in the market, which may well have been earlier offered in sacrifice or butchered by a pagan priest. And his teaching is quite different. It's fine to eat. 25 through 27. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So Paul says, all food, everything in the earth, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of it comes from God. Therefore, all food is clean. So don't worry about where it came from. Eat what you need. If an unbelieving neighbor invites you to dinner, eat whatever they serve you. This is not a matter of conscience. You're not willfully engaging in idolatry. You're not going into the temple of some other god in order to participate in a service of worship to them. You're just eating your dinner. So eat. And this is interesting because this is the opposite advice of what we often hear on matters of conscience in Christian circles, where we'll recognize that there are liberty on some things, but then we make it really clear that we have our preferred way of dealing with it. We'll say we don't want to be a stumbling block to other Christians, which usually we mean when we say that if another Christian doesn't like something, that means you shouldn't do it. Right? But that's interesting, because Paul says, why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? And he says, and if I partake with thanksgiving, why would I be denounced for that? Or something that comes from the Lord. Or maybe we've read 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which is sometimes translated, avoid every appearance of evil, which we take to mean, if something appears to be evil to any other Christian, that means you shouldn't do it. But a better translation would be something like what we have in the ESV, which says, abstain from every form of evil, which means no matter how evil things, which are clearly evil things, show up in the world around you, you stay away from them. Not that what you can and cannot do is determined by someone else's conscience, and usually by the strictest conscience in the room. Whatever is truly evil, in whatever way it presents itself, avoid these things. Right? Otherwise, every single Christian would need to have his or her liberty dictated by the strictest Christian that they know. But it turns out, it's no virtue to be stricter than God. Paul says, in non-essential things, in indifferent things, in doubtful things, in areas where there is no commandment, no prohibition, you have liberty. And if you are uncomfortable sitting in here right now, if you hear this and the first thing you think is, if you tell people that on things where there are not clear commandments or clear prohibitions, that they have liberty, if you tell people this, they'll just do whatever they want. Come up with a reason to tell them not to do it, whatever it is. If that's you, then this is the part you need to hear. Because I'm guessing you were pretty solidly on board with In Necessary Things Unity. Right? But we need to hear just as much in doubtful things, in indifferent things, liberty. We all want to make ourselves judge and jury on other people's lives. We all want everyone else to live up to our expectations and to adopt our convictions on every question. But Paul says, in necessary things, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. Lastly, in all things, charity. Let's skip around a little bit in our passage. First, verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Let's look also at verses 28 and the first half of verse 29. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. And again, verses 32 and 33. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, but as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Okay, so here's the main point that Paul wants to make in this discussion. Okay, as he's talking about eating meat from the meat market that may have been sacrificed to other gods, he says you're free to eat. But he also says, imagine a situation where you've been invited to a meal, and someone who's there, maybe it's your host, maybe it's another invited guest, he doesn't make it clear, he just says someone. Someone says, this has been sacrificed to an idol. And it seems like their intention is to say, listen, I know you guys aren't allowed to eat these things. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to do something bad to you. So listen, this has been sacrificed to an idol. From what I know about you, you really shouldn't eat it. He says, for their sake, for the sake of their conscience, don't partake. All of the encouragement that he's given throughout here is to make your decisions out of love for neighbor, out of a desire to have others be saved, he says, as he does, out of a desire for others, for your neighbors, to be able to hear the gospel. So he says, when you decide on how to use your liberty on things that are indifferent, the goal of your liberty isn't just for you to have it. The goal of your liberty is to love others. The primary consideration for Paul in partaking or in abstaining is a missional question. It's about his mission as a missionary, as an ambassador for Jesus in the place where he is. What will help the gospel get a hearing here? as the Corinthian Christians choose how to use their liberty in contact with other people, the primary concern is love. And especially when we're talking about unbelievers, the concern is for them to be able to hear the gospel. It's love in the sense of mission. The controlling concerns are seeking the good of your neighbor, as he says in verse 24, and giving no offense that many may be saved, in verse 33. So let me give you a couple of examples to maybe think through what it is that Paul is saying here. Okay? And the sort of the go-to issue for Christians on liberty for a while now anyway has been alcohol, right? So that's what we're going to use in our couple of examples to illustrate both when Paul says you should partake and then moments when he says you should not partake. Okay? Let me give you a couple of examples to maybe help you think this through a little bit and to think through how maybe to apply what he's talking about here in your own life as you go through your own day-to-day interactions with your neighbors. Okay. You meet your brand new next-door neighbor. Okay. You get to talking, you're getting to know him a little bit, and you know, you help him move in a few boxes and all the rest of it. And you get to talking, and he tells you that he loves Scotch whiskey. Okay, it's one of his hobbies. He's a big collector, and he invites you to come over and sample some of his favorites, right? To have a chat and to have a dram of some of his favorites. You're not really much for alcohol. You don't really keep it in the house, but you see an opportunity to make a genuine connection with your new neighbor. You have liberty to partake or to abstain. Either choice is perfectly legitimate. And Paul wants us to be concerned with our missional calling to our neighbors. So, in this situation, his encouragement would be to accept the invitation. Go and spend time with your neighbor. Have a sip. Talk with him. Get to know him. And let me give you another situation. Let me stick with alcohol and we'll talk about a second scenario. You love a good bottle of wine. You meet your new neighbor. And she invites you over for dinner in a couple of days at the end of the week. So you go out and you grab one of your favorite bottles to bring as a gift for you to share during dinner. But in talking the next day, your new neighbor confides in you that her family was torn apart by her father's alcoholism. She tells you that she can't stand the stuff and that she doesn't really understand people who enjoy it. So what are you going to do with the bottle that you bought to bring? You could still bring it as a gift. Or maybe just for yourself. You're at liberty to partake or to abstain, but Paul wants us to be concerned with our missional calling to our neighbor. And here, it's going to present a problem for you to make a connection with them, for there to be an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. So his encouragement in this situation would be to decline to bring it. Okay? Does this make sense? Do you see how different circumstances and different people are going to warrant different decisions about when to partake or when to abstain in things that are doubtful and things that are indifferent and things where you have liberty? See, the goal of liberty isn't liberty. The goal of liberty is the love of others. In particular, in forging relationships with our neighbors that will demonstrate our love for them and eventually win a hearing for the gospel. When partaking of whatever the thing is, when partaking of whatever the thing is that will help you forge that relationship, then partake. And what abstaining is what will help you forge that relationship. Then abstain. In your liberty, you have freedom to either do it or not. And Paul says, let love be the guiding principle that brings you to choose one way or the other. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God and for the love of your neighbor. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we so often want to insist on our rights. And where we have liberty, where we have freedom, we want to use it simply to serve ourselves. But we pray, fill us with love for our neighbors. Fill us with concern for others. For that's the very love that Jesus showed to us when he left his throne in heaven. He came and lived among us as one of us in the difficulties, in the pains of this life. When he came as a servant to offer himself for our sakes, for the sakes of his enemies, so that we might be forgiven for our sins and welcomed into your family. Lord, we have received that love from Jesus. We pray that we might have the same love for those around us. And that always, in our love for Jesus, in necessary things, we will have unity. In indifferent things, liberty. And in all things, love. In Jesus' name, amen.